Let's go ahead and express our trust in him alone by asking for his blessing on our time right now. Let's pray. Lord, we would pray and ask that you would speak to us. We know that you are the shepherd of the church. The church is your flock. And so we're here gathered to hear from you. And we pray that you would do that. I think of the experience of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how you spoke with them and their hearts burned within them. May we have something of that experience this evening, that you would take your truth and just burn it into our hearts out of love for us and fuel us with a love for you, a desire to live for you, that we would be, even as we've been looking in Thessalonians, ones who receive your word for what it is, not the words of men, but the words of God. And so we need your help to do that. We trust that you will do that. You've done that many times in our lives. You've promised, Lord, to shepherd us, to complete the work that you began in us. So give us ears to hear what you have to say. We pray, Holy Spirit, you illumine our minds. Give us good attention spans. Even now we pray and ask for your glory and our good in Christ's name. Amen. You can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, as a bit of a warm-up here, there was a number of years ago, U.S. News and World Report polled 6,000 people in the United States regarding their regular weekly routines. And using life expectancy rates, and I don't remember what those were, they concluded that if you were an average American over the course of your life, you will do the following. You will spend 6 years of your life eating. You will spend 5 years waiting in line. You will spend 4 years doing homework. You will spend 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. You'll spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects. You'll spend 8 months opening junk mail and 6 months waiting at stoplights. After doing a brief internet search, I found a few updated versions of something similar, which revealed that you will spend 3.25 years surfing the internet, 9 years watching TV, 1.5 years cleaning your house, 43 days on hold. Now, of course, that doesn't even capture things like how much time we spend daydreaming, forgetting what we were looking for, trying to remember why you walked into a certain room to begin with. And I haven't even mentioned the number of years you've spent gaming, or we've spent gaming. Now you say, okay, I get it. We've wasted a lot of time. And yes, we have, me too. And we can debate the merits of those statistics. But truth be told, I'm sure that all of us can admit that we probably could make better use of our God-given time. Since we are not our own and we have been bought with a price, we frankly don't own any of our time. Time is on loan to us from our Father for the purpose of following Jesus and making much of him. All the recent messages that we've been considering for 1 Thessalonians about growing in Christ, they assume one fundamental practical reality, and that is, it's going to boil down to how you use your time. We might even take it a step further. It comes down to how you use your discretionary time. And by discretionary time, I mean the time where you're awake, not sleeping. You're not attending to necessities like eating, personal hygiene, and responsibilities that you have to fulfill that you can't avoid. We are talking about then how we spend our time, and the Lord's perspective is you will either be foolish or you will be wise in how you spend your time. And so that's the subject we want to turn to in Ephesians 5, specifically verses 15 to 17, where following Christ means being called to walk in wisdom. And this walk starts in this section of Ephesians, just to set the context of our specific verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he turns a corner from the truths that we need to understand of what it means to be in Christ and important doctrinal foundations of Christianity to now walking worthy of that calling in chapter 4, verse 1. And that's built upon the blessings that you have, namely every spiritual blessing in Christ in Ephesians 1, 3. The worthy walk then is described in chapters 4 through 6. And walk is simply a metaphor for living your life, lifestyle, okay? Daily walk, if you will. It's a walk of growing and personal godly character. If you track through from Ephesians 4 up to the context of our specific text, you will see a walk worthy is one of killing sin, a walk of using your spiritual gifts and attending to the spiritual gifts that God has given to his church for your growth and for your equipping. It is a walk different than the world. It is a walk that is different than your pre-conversion days in terms of your priorities and your affections and your pursuits. It's a walk that is more and more conforming to putting on the new self, which you already are in Christ, and putting off the old self that needs to be killed and turned away from. It's a walk of edifying your fellow members within the body of Christ. It's a walk of love. It's a walk as a child of light. And now, in our text, in chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, it is a walk in wisdom. That's really all an explanation for that first word in Ephesians 5, verse 15, therefore. That therefore assumes all of what I've just tried to summarize, going back specifically to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, on what it means to walk worthy of Christ and in Christ. And now that you understand you're a Christian, there's a certain way in which you live, in which you walk daily. And your walk is built upon and is a reflection of and it conforms to your identity in Christ. And here's what we're going to look at this evening. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16, what I'm entitling Walking Wisely in a Foolish Age, to state it more in a proposition format, I think in this text what we see is the Holy Spirit gives us three characteristics of walking wisely in a foolish age so that you can exalt Christ through a lifestyle that demonstrates his transforming power. Okay, let me repeat that. Three characteristics that the Spirit gives us here in this text of how to walk wisely in a foolish age so that we can exalt Christ through a lifestyle that demonstrates his transforming power. That's not to say that we're not still going to make foolish decisions from time to time. It's not to say that we're going to live perfect, nor is this any kind of a message just to put you at ease. We are not going to reduce this text to some sort of a humanistic time management self-help seminar. No, no. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing, right? It's to say this: Jesus saves sinners, and he proves it by how he transforms those same sinners, and you will see that in what they choose, their will, their affections, their resolve, and their practical effort for living for him. In other words, they will, as I've titled this, walk wisely in a foolish age. Now, what are the three characteristics of walking wisely in a foolish age? And then we'll take them up one at a time so that we can exalt Christ through a lifestyle that demonstrates his transforming power. Number one is we walk carefully to fulfill God's calling for our lives. We walk carefully to fulfill God's calling for our lives. Second, we walk calculatedly or in a calculated way to maximize our reward from Christ. We walk in a calculated kind of way. Third is we walk correctly to carry out God's will in this world. So concisely, it's a walk in wisdom in a foolish age is going to be described as a careful walk, a calculated walk, and a correct walk. Now let's take those up one at a time. Looking at our text, let me read our passage to us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Follow along with me. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's purpose here is for us to learn to walk wisely in a foolish age. And I think the timing of this, kind of why the Lord, I believe, led me to this passage, is here we are coming to the end of a year, 2022, on the threshold of a new year of 2023. And we begin to reflect back on God's faithfulness, how we've spent our days in 2022, and plans that we're making for 2023. So it's how appropriate for us to be taken to this passage and see these characteristics of walking wisely in the foolish age in which we live. So let's take this first one up, found in verse 15. Walking in wisdom means this, that you will walk carefully to fulfill God's calling for your life. It's a careful walk. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, some of you who know me well, or maybe casually, you know that I am in the insurance business, and I deal with business owners and the insurance policies that they need to secure to run their companies. And one of the issues that I deal quite regularly with in my world is employee driving records, whether or not they are insurable, and they can be added to the driver's list of that particular company. And unfortunately, I'm here to tell you on a very practical level that what people do in their personal life outside of work dramatically affects their employability. I cannot begin to tell you how often I hear business owners, clients lament about not being able to find applicants who have acceptable driving records. Not perfect records, but careful records. Many drivers are just plain reckless. And by that, I don't mean they get in wrecks less than others. They are careless. And oftentimes, they simply do not consider the consequences of their cavalier attitude and what the potential points on their official motor vehicle report might mean for their employability. Careless driving habits adversely affect your ability to provide for yourself and others who depend on you. Oh, beloved, how much more true and serious is this in the spiritual realm in terms of carefulness versus carelessness as we approach our walk with Christ? Paul wants these people to hear, as the text says, what? Be careful how they walk. And then in doing so, reap the benefit of doing so. Christ's glory and your own good. So what does it mean to be careful? Well, to be careful, it's to be watchful. It's to consider, to give thought to your ways, to think things through. It's to connect the dot on how the choices you make today are going to lead to consequences tomorrow. It's the opposite of the famous last words of that guy who ends up in the hospital when he said, "Hey, y'all, watch this." Famous last words. I didn't think it through, right? Being careful is like defensive driving that takes into account your surroundings, what other people are doing, and how that might impact you. You watch out as if life depended on it. There is an alertness to make observations that slip by the naive and careless person. Let me just make two observations from this text here about walking carefully to fulfill God's calling for your life. Notice when he says this here, he says, therefore, to these believers and to us, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. This is a command. Now, there's a lot of commands in Scripture, and so sometimes we don't feel the weight and the authority. But here you have apostolic authority under the direction of the Holy Spirit and Christ as the shepherd and guardian of your soul, telling you and me to be careful how you walk. That is a command to be heeded. And in that command, there's both a great warning and a clear direction. The direction is this is non-optional behavior in terms of how you are to fundamentally approach life day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. This same word of careful is used to describe the search that the wise men conducted to find the newborn King Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. They made a pretty thorough, careful search. Why? Because they didn't want to miss it, and they didn't want to get it wrong, right? They wanted to find Jesus. It's the exact same word that Luke used to describe his own approach in his historical research to make sure that people understood the exact things that they had been taught regarding Jesus Christ and salvation in him. In Luke 1:3, it says, he investigated everything carefully from the beginning so he could write it out in consecutive order. Same Greek word. Evidently, with these believers, Paul was quite concerned about how some of them were apparently not being rankly rebellious, but just kind of whimsical and inattentive and not paying close enough attention, in other words, giving careful thought to themselves. Whether their carelessness was intentional or not, Paul gives this command as if to say, you must make a choice. Failure to make a choice is making a choice. Do you see that? We need to feel the weight of that, of this particular passage. It's a call to take personal responsibility. Folks, our day and age, these evil days, which I'm going to tip my hand a little bit, is demolishing personal responsibility. You're not personally responsible for anything. You can always blame somebody else. And that goes back to the garden, even. Although the command's inescapable, let's just remember something about our Lord's commands. They are not burdensome, right? Why? Because they come from him out of his love for us, his desire for our good, and his desire for an intimate connection to us, because he knows that it's only in communion with him and close relationship with him that we are going to have the spiritual strength to walk carefully. So in that sense, that's what we mean when we say that the Lord's commands are not burdensome. Walking carefully is commanded as part of walking in wisdom in a foolish age. That's the first observation. Second observation is just notice the contrast. Notice the contrast. Therefore, be careful how you walk. There's the command, and here's the contrast. Not as unwise men, but as wise. The positive command is to be wise, to be careful how you walk. And it's clarified by giving the prohibition, the negative, don't walk as unwise men. In other words, to really crystallize in your understanding and therefore your life, you have to see positively what the Bible says as the careful walk, but you also need to see what the Bible says as the unwise walk. Namely, the fool in the book of Proverbs would be a great place to go, which we won't tonight because I don't have time to do that. But walking carefully is the exact opposite of walking foolishly. Careful drivers are alert and watchful. What about careless drivers? Well, they're distracted and drowsy. Careful implies consistent attentiveness. Scriptures, many times we're told to consider our ways. Consider your ways, O Israel. In contrast, unwise is characterized by, instead of consistent attentiveness, haphazard fits and starts. Right? We can think about that in our own lives. Haphazard fits and starts. Often unwise is self-deceived and blinded to their thoughtlessness. Careful is disciplined, while careless is undisciplined. One of these is strict with self. The other is defensive, rationalizing, lenient, and full of excuses. One exercises self-control, but the other is driven often by emotion. The unwise walk is idle or aimless and more akin to wandering around without any sense of direction or destination, reflecting inconsistent implementation of the disciplines needed to arrive there. I mean, we could play this out more, can't we? I mean, do you perceive the loving discipleship of your shepherd here and what he's trying to accomplish in our lives? The Bible has a lot to say about the path of wisdom versus the path of foolishness. We're to walk carefully, and in doing so, we're to discern that which is wise versus that which is foolish, and not walk as unwise men. I would refer you to the entire series that we did on the book of Proverbs a few years ago. Do your own study of the book of Proverbs and look for every reference. Just create a chart. One is all the references about the path of wisdom, and the other is all the references to the path of foolishness. Paul wants you and I and these believers here in Ephesus to fulfill their calling as followers of Christ. Many of these people he had personally led to the Lord. They repented and placed their faith in Christ. The changes that Christ was producing in them continued to reflect that they were no longer walking in their previous manner of life. They were walking with Christ, but now they needed to continue to be encouraged, to be exhorted to fulfill their calling, to do something. To do so meant that they needed to be convinced that walking carefully in wisdom needed to be a top priority and an intentional pursuit. And like them, we too need to be careful how we walk. So that's characteristic number one of walking wisely in a foolish age. We walk carefully to fulfill God's calling for our lives. How about number two? What's the second characteristic of walking wisely in a foolish age? It's just this. Walking in wisdom means walking, and I've just put it calculatedly. That's probably not the best grammatical way to say it. And it's not because I needed another C to make it alliterated either. But you'll see the terminology here. It's a calculated walk. You walk in a calculated way, and this is the calculation. It's to maximize your reward from Christ. To maximize it. Look at verse 16. He says here, well, verse 15 again, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So verse 16 is really a continuation of the sentence. Remember, the verse references 15, 16, 17, and so on. Those are not inspired. Those came later. So if those weren't there, you would read it without breaking apart the verse. It's as if to say, the definition of wise or making the most is making the most of your time. That's the structure of this. The definition of being wise, as he ends verse 16, is to make the most of your time. The point is that the wise person or the wise walk understands that he needs to make the most of his time. Why? What does the text say? Because the days are evil. I mean, you can just see the natural consequence of Paul as a pastor here counseling these people. The careful person is alert and watchful to what's going on around him and what's coming at him. He's not naive. He's not uninformed. He's not isolated in his private castle. He's in this world, though not of it. He's trying to live out his faith in a faithless world by applying God's truth to all of his life. He's living circumspectly, and thus he notices something about time, and he notices something about life. Number one, time is limited, and number two, the days are evil. Time is limited, and number two, the days are evil. Newsflash, folks, your life is a vapor, and you too are living in evil days. You agree with that? Are you awake out there? Yeah, absolutely. That is exactly the description of our lives. Wise people get this, and it changes their entire approach to how they live their lives, how they walk. The soberly observe reality, and it causes them to live a certain way. They live in a calculated way. They count their days. They plan out their life with precision to be sure they are accomplishing the mission that God has assigned. They know that time is on loan from God because, as Proverbs 31 verse 5 says, our times are in his hands. And we do not know the day or the hour of his return or the day of our life. In fact, every day has been ordained of our lives before there was yet one of them, the psalmist says. Let's dig into this phrase a little bit. Making the most of our time. Making the most of your time. It's one Greek word here translated making the most. And it means to seize or to redeem. It was a term of commerce. An accounting term, a trade term that meant to buy it up. And that's why I'm calling this a calculated walk. It's as if to say, add up your time, keep a good record, count it, be prepared for an audit. This is the language. Time is a precious commodity, so don't squander it, would be another way of saying it. The picture is like this, and you get this time of year especially. You found an unbelievably good deal that you know you will not be able to take advantage of forever. It's a limited time sale. So what do you do? Instead of wavering or hesitating by being indecisive, you instead pounce on it to maximize the opportunity. That's the picture here. You make the most of the opportunity you've graciously been given. In fact, the Greek word here translated time, where it says make the most of your time, is that word, opportunity. There's two words in Greek for time. One is chronos, which means chronology. It's a sequence of minutes, versus kairon, which is opportunity. That's what's in view here. So it's like when it's a carefulness, which is why it precedes what we've just looked at in verse 15. It's your thinking it through that your time is limited, and so therefore make the most of it. You have limited opportunities to seize and take advantage of. The walk of wisdom means that you calculate your life in such a way that you make the most of the brief life that God has given you. He's given us time and opportunities for us to seize daily. So we seize them and make the most of them as if we were keeping track of a calculation that's going to bring us eternal reward. Paul is really repeating what the psalmist has already taught and what the psalmist put into a song of worship in Psalm 90, verses 10 and 11. It's a similar mathematical type of commerce calculation type of a term. In Psalm 90, it says, as for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, if due to strength, 80 years, so there's some bonus time. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, and soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? In light of that, coming judgment, future, right? Teach us to what? Number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The reality is that your days are numbered, right? They are numbered in the plan of God and in the accounting of heaven. So teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In other words, walk wisely in a foolish age. Now, I've made some analogy to money, and that's appropriate. There's a troubling reality, though, on how time and opportunity are very different from monetary calculations. Because lost money can often be regained. But once an opportunity is gone and that time has passed, there's no retrieving it. It's gone. It's not coming back. And yes, God is gracious. He still gives us other opportunities. But a missed opportunity cannot be recovered. There is no time machine that takes us back for a do-over. And for you golfers, there's no mulligans, right? What's also interesting here is the voice of the verb, because it says here, to make the most of your time. It means that you buy up these opportunities for yourself. It's to your benefit, and you are not being selfish by calculating your walk with Christ in such a way to maximize your eternal reward. That's encouraging. Now, of course, that assumes that we're walking wise as Jesus would define it, not as we would define it. We're not giving in to the world's idols of convenience and comfort and ease and entertainment. That's the prior context of some of the other descriptions. Rather, wisdom is sending it ahead knowing that you can't take it with you. So Paul is telling them, look, it's okay. In fact, it's even recommended that you be motivated by the prospect of personal spiritual profit in this life and the next. Isn't that encouraging? And that's such a great prospect for us in terms of the kind of walk that we should have. The thought here matches what we see in scriptures when we read passages where even a cup of cold water given to somebody in the name of Christ will not go unnoticed, will not go unrewarded. There's a judgment throne that we're going to face before the Lord, and he will reward everyone according to what they have done in this life. It is good and right. In fact, it's very wise to be motivated by future reward. You wanted a couple cross references, you could look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. I think it's interesting here, right? I mean, he's writing this. Where's Paul right now? He's in jail. What do you think you would do if you were in jail? The last thing on my mind, honestly, would be any sort of ministry to others. I would be preoccupied with my situation, my problems, my future, and my hopes of getting out. Not Paul. For him, it's a quiet time for undistracted composition of letters to help shepherd people he loves. What a perspective. He's writing this letter from prison, and he was innocent, falsely accused. He was robbed of justice by authorities who showed partiality to influencers in order to remain popular in the polls instead of following and upholding the law. Very applicable. They were afraid of men instead of God. And here's Paul seizing this opportunity, making the most of his time. Now, before we leave this second characteristic of walking wisely, let me draw your attention back to the text. It's a calculated walk to maximize your reward from Christ, but I want to underscore the last part of verse 16. And although we don't have to be somber and depressed as if we live in a morgue, but we should be sobered by the recognition of what this text says. What does it say? We make the most of our time because the days are evil. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says it's an evil age. Philippians 2, we're to shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Look, folks, meditating on the fact that the days are evil should cause us to be all the more calculated in the use of our scarce and finite resource called time. The fertile soil where evil flourishes is where sinners are self-absorbed, presumptuous about tomorrow, in word and deed declaring that there is no God. Have you noticed the recent increased tendency for evil to expand and encroach? I mean, any half-informed attentiveness can agree that we are increasingly living in days, in evil days, where our faith will soon cost us more than we might be prepared to pay if we don't heed this exhortation to walk in a calculated way. I mean, just in recent days, right? The voters of our state, by a wide margin, passed a proposition to institute as a part of our written governing law the right to murder unborn children. That wicked action is nothing short of a blatant evil attack to destroy human beings who are created in the image of God and a clear violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Let me give you another recent example. More recent even than the election. This evil Defense of Marriage Act that codifies homosexual marriages, that's not marriage in God's sight, that any state who approves it, every other state is forced to accept it. 14 years ago, in this state in 2008, the voters of California have passed Proposition 8, which affirms God designed with this definition. We will only recognize marriage between a man and a woman as valid in the state of California. Only to have that 5 years later in 2013 overturned in the courts. And they were overturned because both Governor Brown and Governor Schwarzenegger refused to do their constitutionally appointed job to defend the laws of the voters. The governors and the justices committed an evil act. We need to call spades spades and discern the evil days in which we live. Both of these recent examples are expressions of evil against God's fundamental design for humanity and for marriage. God made them male and female and performed the first marriage ceremony. So to state that men with men or women with women is a legitimate marriage is sin. It's evil. It's a blasphemous destruction of the image of God, where God is represented as male and female, not just one gender. And therefore an attack ultimately on God himself. When Cain murdered Abel, Abel's blood cried out to God, who heard that from heaven, came down to personally judge Cain for his evil act. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because their rampant evil cried out to him for judgment in their homosexuality. For the evil of murdering innocent life and the evil of trying to obliterate God's institution of marriage, God's judgment is on our state and our nation. These are evil days. What do they require of us? Make the most of your time. Now, I'm not saying that to say that these people are our enemies. Of course not. Such were some of us. We go to them with the gospel, with the words of Christ, with the sovereign ruler of the universe to which we will all answer. We could cite many, many more examples, both public expression of evil and personal expressions of evil. I mean, I didn't say anything about immorality or lying, cheating, rioting, looting, destruction of people's property, organized mob thefts, lawlessness, brutality, and in reality, just rampant godlessness. These days are increasingly evil. Therefore, the call on us is to sober up and make the most of our opportunity to calculate with precision how we're going to spend our lives, how we're going to live, how we're going to discern the times in which we live. One day, Christ will return and render to every man according to what he did in this life. The good news is that people can escape that and be forgiven. Hallelujah. Right? We live in days where most people's love has grown cold, as influenced by evil, a crooked and perverse generation. We're called to live above reproach. We're called to be children of God who shine like stars in these dark times. Surely that necessitates calculating our steps so that we can walk in wisdom, making the most of the opportunity, knowing that Christ will reward us accordingly. It necessitates discernment, boldness to lovingly, patiently, and compassionately warn people to flee the wrath to come and to turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. We cannot ignore the expanding evil of our day. Discern it. We can't naively think that we won't have to pay a price for the things that we hold dear to faithfully walk with Christ in a foolish age. We count the cost. In other words, we calculate what it means to walk in wisdom so that we can maximize our reward. All right, number three. The third and final characteristic of walking wisely in a foolish age is walking in wisdom means that we walk correctly to carry out God's will in this world. Look at verse 17. If number one was walking carefully to fulfill God's calling for our lives, number two, we walk calculatedly to maximize our reward from Christ, here we're going to walk correctly to carry out God's will in this world. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a correct walk. Walking wisely in a foolish age is a correct walk. Our third and final characteristic, and this is really the important qualifier for this not to be turned into some sort of a man-centered time management seminar or a workshop on how to use your 2023 day planner. Foolish people set themselves up as the final authority and self-interests. But the determining factor here, the so then for us, how do I make the most of my time and avoid the manifold traps of these evil days? Well, I don't trust myself. Instead, I live according to God's will. In other words, Scripture determines what I think, believe, plan, choose, desire, go on and on, how you could ever explain it, right? How do I make the most of the time? I don't trust in myself, but I live according to God's will. Walking in wisdom requires us to turn away from foolishness, which is really self-will, and instead understand what the will of the Lord is so that we can live it out. To walk in wisdom means that as a Christian, we don't follow our own selfish desires. No, no, that's the way of the fool. Again, go back to Proverbs if you'd like. Everything for us has changed when we came to Christ. Everything. He's now the Lord and Master. His will is the determining factor for all of life. Our basic identity from the point of conversion forward is a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus. Come follow me, he said. His will is perfect. It's wise, it's good, and it's loving. So why would we ignore it? Or why would we remain content to have a superficial understanding of it? That doesn't make sense with what Paul is calling us to here. We want to know Christ and his will for our lives. Practically speaking, this just starts with knowing it. Reading and studying your Bible. Knowing what it is that comprises the Christian faith. There's a body of truth that makes up the Christian faith, as uniquely distinguished from all other false religions. Right? Knowing the will of the Lord includes knowing that. The will of God, of course, is to love Christ the Son. Maybe that's where some of you need to start. True salvation. Stack arms and stop fighting God. Surrender to Christ. Give yourself to him and you can be totally forgiven. And you can know that you're going to have eternal life. There's no other way. But it doesn't come through any other way. You can't have them on your terms. You can't have them partially. You can only have them for who he claims himself to be. So the will of God is to love Christ the Son. But notice that Paul's not trying to convince them here merely to give mental assent to the knowledge of what God wants. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The implication here is that the idea is to come to an understanding that in turn guides and directs your life. In short, a wise walk is a correct walk as God defines correctness. Where do we learn how God defines correctness? Right here and nowhere else. See, that's the point. You could go so far as saying here, I think, that understanding, biblically defined, is incomplete if it stops at mere head knowledge. If it doesn't result in wisdom, skillful living, that is then an incomplete definition. If it doesn't change us or impact us, we really haven't understood it in the biblical sense of this word. Because the fool's foolishness is revealed by what he says and what he does. I mean, even a fool, if he keeps silent, everybody misdiagnoses him, right? Thinks he's wise. But his foolishness is revealed by his speech and what he does, his actions. Well, the other is true as well. Skillful living, correct living, according to the will of God, proves that we really understand who he is. And what it means to follow Christ. The renewed mind precedes a transformed life. To be sure, there is an order. You got to think correctly first. But in Scripture, it's an indivisible package called the correct walk of the wise person. Paul's point is this. I'm writing this letter to you, Ephesian Christians, so that you may know who you are in Christ and then therefore how to live in Christ. That's what he's doing. You want a really good parallel? Read Psalm 1, right? The path of the foolish person, the path of wisdom is laid out there. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you're his disciple, he's your shepherd, so he leads you in wisdom that you will follow him in that wisdom and prove to be his. If you do, you will be vastly different from these evil days, this foolish age, and this world will hate you just like they hated your master. It's enough for a disciple that he be fully trained and that he would expect then to be treated just like his master was treated. Scripture tells us that. Now, let me clarify something that's critical to understand, because when it says here, God's will, we would understand the will of the Lord, we get in trouble. We get confused, and it's sometimes challenging to sort out, and I don't want that to happen. We face difficulty at points. Have you faced difficulty at points not knowing what God's will is for areas of your life? Many have. Where do we define God's will? Well, it's important that you remember this. There's two component parts to God's will, right? There's God's moral will, which is his word. That's his clear direction. That's right and wrong. That's easily discernible. That's given by the Spirit under inspiration, the revelation of God. It's complete in these 66 books. That's God's moral will. That's what we're really viewing here. But God has in this moral will, right? We learn that God also has a sovereign will. And that sovereign will, I can only tell you about it looking back. I know that it was God's sovereign will yesterday for it to rain and be windy here in Vallejo. Right? Now, I can't tell you what his sovereign will is tomorrow, and there ain't no perfect weatherman. Right? Or weather woman, I don't know. I mean, the point is that sovereign will happens over time because in the decree of God, in the sovereignty of God, he has allowed evil, has he not? But he is not the author of it. So sovereign will is not something that you have to figure out. That happens over time. When you confuse these two components of God's will, you then get yourself into a conundrum and a confusion in terms of understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, our understanding of the will of the Lord is what he's given us in his word. And we did an entire Sunday school series on this subject, which you can no doubt get if you don't know how to get it. I was one of the teachers involved with it and be happy to share information with you. But God's moral will, we know, centers on the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So his moral will is to follow his son and to live like his son. So for every issue of life, for every age of life, every stage of life, every problem in life, every question that we ask, all begin with one simple question. What does God say? That's it. Not what you think or what I think. What does God say about this? Some would call this a worldview. Scriptures offers additional phrases or pictures like this. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, there's a wise builder and a foolish builder. The foolish builder hears my words and does not act on them. And he builds his house on what? On the sand. The storms come, the rains come. And what happens to that house? It falls, and great is its fall. The wise person, same thing, hears the word, but what does he do different? He acts upon them. That act is like a person who builds his house on the rock, and then therefore when the winds come and the storms come and the floods come, that house stands firm. Why? Because it's built on the rock, right? That's how we build our lives. I mean, Jesus' own question, many times when he's in conversation in the Gospels, he'll say something like this. What does the Scripture say? What saith the Scripture? Or you do err not knowing what the Scripture says. Even his own example in terms of his submission to the Scripture, because it was consistent with his person. What am I getting at? I'm trying to unfold to you here, when it says, do not be foolish, the contrast is, understand what the will of the Lord is. If you, to the degree you do not understand this book and his moral revealed will, you will make foolish choices. And it will lead you down a path not marked by wisdom. We're called to walk in wisdom. And God's outlined the path for us. So be meticulous in terms of your understanding of God's will in his word. To walk in wisdom in a foolish age means that we will walk correctly according to the will of God as revealed in the scriptures. His will is our constant pursuit. We want God's will bad enough to seek it out so we can carry it out. Regardless of what the world says is the right side of history, history ultimately is his story. And when God consummates his story into an eternal state, the only verdict of what's going to be correct is going to be his. Those who sought and followed his will be proclaimed to be wise in Christ. I hope you're encouraged, maybe even convicted. This is a calling for us. Characteristics of walking wisely in a foolish age so that we can exalt Christ through a lifestyle that demonstrates his transforming power. It's a careful walk to fulfill God's calling in our lives. It's a calculated walk to maximize our reward from Christ. And it's a correct walk to carry out God's will in this world. God's purpose in this text and why these verses are here, even from Paul to this church and to us, is so that we would walk wisely in a foolish age. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that though we live in a foolish age, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We have sufficient grace for every weakness, every thorny trial that plagues us. We have you, Lord Jesus, our sufficient Savior, who loves us, who will not separate yourself from us. You never forsake us. You enable us by your power to walk in wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Would you give us the courage to repent, the humility to put off those things which are an encumbrance, even to help preventing us from walking as wisely as we can in this foolish age. Help us to make the most of our opportunities. Lord, forgive us for seeing opportunities as interruptions and intrusions. Reveals our own selfishness. We ask for your forgiveness for that and pray that you will enable us instead to count our days, to calculate the walk that we should be pursuing, that we would pursue your will, that we would maximize our reward and fulfill your calling for us in this world. We thank you for placing us here. We have much to do, and we have many, many foes, but you've overcome, and for that we give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.